Our scripture this week brings us to the ancient story of God's covenant with Noah, where, after the flood, God sets a rainbow in the sky, a technicolor promise of mercy, faithfulness, and love for all creation. This is a story told often to children, yet it carries a profound word for all of us, that even after devastation, God chooses relationship over regret and promise over punishment. We're excited that here at White Memorial this Sunday will look a little different, with the word being proclaimed in worship by our children's choirs as they offer the musical A Technicolor Promise. As we continue on our Lenten journey, we are invited to notice how God is at work, not only in what we know, but in what we dare to ask, especially when we are tempted to believe that brokenness or fear will have the final word. In this episode, Director of Children's and Youth Music, Kelly Gold, Director of Music, Eric Wall, and Associate Pastor for Faith Formation and Worship Ministries, Greer Booker Richards, discuss the Child of Blessing Initiative and the question that shimmers across the sky after the storm. Can we trust God's promises again and again, even when the world feels fragile and uncertain?
Welcome, everyone. Today we are really looking forward to what feels a little bit like a special episode in our Lenten podcast series. We have with us Kelly Gold and Eric Wall, both, of course, wonderful colleagues and friends in ministry who work with the music of our church and in both of their ways with children and youth. Kelly kind of is our primary staff person for children and youth music. Eric also does a fair amount of accompanying work. And so this really is a team of two. And we are excited today to talk about what's coming up this Sunday. A reminder that this Sunday we will have two worship services, one at 9:30 and one at 11. Both will be in Main Hall because the proclamation of the word during Sunday morning worship will be a musical that we're going to talk about today that is led by our children's choirs of the church. We will not have Sunday school this particular week because this really is sort of our morning to celebrate and have a time of faith formation for all ages. So welcome, Kelly.
Thank you.
Glad to have you. And Eric, always good to hear from you as well.
Always good. Always good to be here.
And wanted to really start out today, Kelly, you have in many ways been the brains and body behind this operation. And children's musicals here at our church is something that many of you know is kind of wired into who we are and what we have offered for a long time. Kelly, can you tell us a little bit about kind of the history and how we got here, how the decisions were made to offer this particular Sunday?
Sure. My children grew up in the choirs here, currently singing in youth choir. And when they were very young, oftentimes the musical was held on Sunday afternoon as just a performance, or on a Wednesday evening, tied into dinner as just a performance. And then once I started this position back in 2019, Carl Zinsmeister and I had a conversation about what that would look like for it to be part of our Lenten midweek services. At that time, we're on Wednesday evenings. And so that became what we did. And it was a really beautiful way to teach the children about worship leadership and to offer the musical not as a performance, but as a worship service that people could come and pray, enjoy the children singing, and also participate in all the elements of a worship service that we would normally have. When Eric Wall came on board this summer, we started having conversations over the phone, and he brought up the idea of doing this on a Sunday morning. A lot of churches do this. That had been his experience at First Presbyterian in Asheville, and a lot of my music friends across the country who are in Presbyterian churches and other denominations also do theirs on Sunday morning. And so that's how the idea was born, and we just kind of ran with that.
Wonderful. And we really are looking forward to this Sunday. Eric, I'm just going to name some assumptions here, okay?
Okay.
I know here people have gotten used to children not only having, you know, sort of participatory roles in worship, definitely being welcomed into worship. Thinking to Youth Sunday, we've certainly seen our youth proclaim the word and be wonderful preachers in their own rights. I do think that for some people, if not maybe for many people, it is a bit of a shift to sort of think about this Sunday coming up and having children to be the ones through this musical proclaiming God's word, really being in that preaching space of our worship service. Can you help us, you know, as Presbyterians, give us a little sort of lesson in what it is that we affirm about the priesthood of all believers, about how preaching and the word proclaim is sort of viewed and shaped in our tradition?
I'll try. I mean, that phrase, the priesthood of all believers, what we mean by that is it's a pretty literal phrase. We mean that particular people are set apart by ordination, by calling, by vocation, by gifts to do certain particular things, but the core or the fundamentals or the basic pieces of being ministers to one another, that's something that we all share. Some churches, and a lot of folks listening may have seen this in bulletins or websites of other churches, will name, in a staff listing, they'll say something like pastors, and list a lot of names, ministers, the entire congregation, you know, kind of reflecting that that's a...
My home church does that, and they actually start with ministers.
That's the first thing.
The first thing.
And so this really is a manifestation of that. And when we talk about proclamation of the word, we're talking about, before anything else, the reading of the word and the prayer. It's why we pray before scripture is read or sung. There's a thing called a prayer for illumination, and the purpose is to remind ourselves and to ask that the Holy Spirit be present in the reading, that it's not just something we do, but something will take place. God's going to do something with that. And so that's one piece of proclamation. The other piece of proclamation is how that scripture is broken open or unpacked or expressed, or what emerges from that scripture for all of us, which some of us hear in worship and some of us say or sing. And so the case of the musical is a case of the children doing that saying or singing. I remember years ago in Asheville when I was first working at the church there, and unlike Kelly, I have no training per se in children or youth music or music ed degree, and knowing that children's choirs were gonna be part of the job, I was a little nervous. I was a father, but I was still nervous about doing this. And I had a conversation with a music educator in Asheville who did children's choirs around town. And I said, Susan, I'm just give me some advice on this. And I said to her, I'm not even sure I know how to talk to children in a children's choir. And she said, talk to them just like adults, just use smaller words. And I thought, that makes sense. And she was right, of course. And so in a sense, if you kind of flip that around for those of us who will hear or receive something like a musical in worship, that's the kind of proclamation we're hearing. We're hearing a proclamation like a pastor would do or like somebody else would do, but we're hearing either smaller words or smaller nuggets or
A lyrical phrase instead of spoken,
a musical illustration, a lens through which children are making sense of this story and finding meaning in it. And so that means that we participate in that proclamation, not merely as passive receivers or hearers, but as with anything with kids, we're entering their world just as they're entering our world.
And I think, again, reflecting on Youth Sunday, which was not that long ago, so many of the comments that I received or conversations that I overheard had to do with exactly that. It wasn't that people were so taken or transformed by the verbiage our young people used or didn't, but it was their authenticity.
Right.
It was the showing up and telling the story in their words that I think sometimes as adults we've learned to put on so much armor and to show up in a way that fulfills expectation, which may not necessarily be speaking from the truth of our hearts. And so at least for me, I can name how excited I am to be a part of a church that empowers young people to speak their truth and to have mentors who help them navigate telling the story, right? And so what we have to look forward to is, in a sense, the telling of a biblical story. And Kelly, help us sort of, I don't know, give a little summary of maybe what to expect, what texts and characters do we have to look forward to. Give us a little idea of those pieces.
Yeah, A Technicolor Promise by Alan Pote is, it's very typical in many ways of a children's musical in that it's funny and whimsical. And we have Noah, of course, and Mrs. Noah, his wife. We have children who will be representing the colors of the rainbow. We have children who will be representing the animals of the ark. And at the core of that is a group of our older third through fifth graders who have all of the speaking roles. And they are basically a group of kids at their church, and they're having conversation about putting together color combinations. And so it's sort of finds its way to Roy G. Biv, the colors of the rainbow, and then the story of Noah, which they start to tell in their own way in word and song. I think one of my favorite things about this musical is that it is funny and it is whimsical, and there are going to be really sweet moments of laughter and look at the children and how precious they are. But on top of all of that, it culminates in this really beautiful moment of when Noah sends out the dove to look for dry land. That is the turning point in the musical where it becomes really profound, and really the children have an opportunity to just, in their own sincere way, share this story and proclaim God's promise.
And that is a turning point in the, that is such a beautiful moment in the show. I don't think we've had a rehearsal yet where I'm not sitting at the piano just sort of a tiny little puddle at some point. It's just so beautiful and moving that it's kind of catches one unexpectedly, I think.
So the children have been hard at work, and it does take a village. We have some volunteers who help with children's choir on Wednesday afternoon. Lee Baker, Jeff Syker, Karen Rectanis, Cindy Sharp, Kathy Aspinwall, Nancy Sumner does some subbing for us when needed. And we do have two youth who help us as well, Isla Hoyle and college student Jane Gray Zucchini, who come in. And so it's a lot of hands that make this happen, to get the children where they need to be with their music. Definitely some family involvement in making sure children get here every week, making sure that they've learned their lines at home and are prepared to do those when they arrive on Wednesday afternoons.
Well, it certainly is a witness to the village that it takes for the church to be church. And it's interesting when I kind of hear you talk about the story and the way you describe it and the way both of you alluded to kind of this turning point of beauty that kind of takes you aback. I also heard you use words like whimsical, and I didn't hear you say this, but I get a sense of like joyfulness. And I am wondering, because we are in the season of Lent, and I think it's important for listeners who are members or belongers here at White Memorial to really have a sense that we placed this musical with intentionality where it is. It's not Lent and now we're taking a break for a week. And that feels important to name, honestly, but also to workshop a little bit. This story of Noah and the Ark from the Old Testament does not typically find its way into our Lenten liturgy. This isn't one of those stories that we tend to focus on in the 40 days leading up to Easter. And so I would love to hear from you all about, you know, not exactly how that decision was made, but like help us fit this story that in so many ways is so familiar to many of us into our Lenten theme, our This We Ask, into this pilgrimage and journey of what it is that certainly involves, you know, Jesus's walk, and clearly that's not a part of this Technicolor promise story, and sort of help us fit this into where we are.
You know, it's interesting, as we were, before we came to record this episode, we were talking a little bit about this and thinking about the Lent theme, This We Ask, and I had never thought about this before until kind of poked by the Lent theme question, is that we know this story, the flood lasts for 40 days.
That's what we read.
That's what we read.
That's right.
But actually what happens in the text, I never really sort of connected these little dots, is that Noah is not told that at all. Noah is told there's going to be a flood. Noah is told take these animals in. Noah is told build this boat. Noah is told this is going to be the consequences of the flood. But Noah doesn't get an advent calendar to sort of check off one by one. And so it's not hard to imagine that Noah and family are indeed asking questions day by day. What is this? When is this going to end? Is this it? Will we be here forever? How is this going to happen? There's a song in the musical that has this kind of this almost jazz like kind of rhythm, and it's almost it's a kind of a patter talking song that the kids do. Day one, what a ball, fun for all, free for all. And they go through, and the song gets more and more intense, and the kind of jazziness gets a little gnarly, and they get on one another's nerves because day two, day three, day 10, day 12, day 22, day 35. But the ones on the boat don't know that it's not going to be 80 days or 120 days or whatever it may be. So I think it's a way, just as we ask every day these days, when is this going to end?
How long,
O Lord? What now? What next? That's a question that we don't always put into the... It's a chance to put that question for ourselves back into this story and for these characters to be us in a way that we don't always think of, I think.
Where are you, God?
Where are
in
you?
In this.
In all of this. In this. And I was thinking, too, it's an interesting kind of counterpart. Potentially, you know, we always start Lent with the story of Jesus in the wilderness. And in that story, Jesus is in a dry, barren place. Here's another 40 days where it's all water, you know, but the same experience is being had, the same isolation, the same endlessness, the same question of where God is and how can God be in this. So the stories kind of do a little echoing in that way. There's a in our Book of Common Worship, there's a one of the litanies for Lent in one of the resource sections it takes these stories in the Bible that have either 40 days or 40 years and puts them in. So no, and it includes Noah and Moses and Jonah and Jesus and all these places where the 40 day or 40 year mark. But this is the first one in Scripture. You know, all the other, this is the, and this is early Genesis. This isn't all the kind of those huge, big, almost cosmic level, almost myth-like stories in the beginning of Genesis. So it's a real, this has made me think that this story would have a real place in the Lent lectionary.
Yeah, the Lent lectionary. I've been thinking about that too. Another thing that I've been thinking about specifically kind of here at our church in this particular time. Kelly, you have been instrumental in helping us with the Child of Blessing work. And for those of you who are worshiping regularly with us, whether in person or online, you will have noticed that during Lent, just like during Advent, we've had the leadership of children sort of beginning our worship liturgies, just as we did in Advent. And you've probably heard by now, I think we've definitely addressed it on the podcast, and there are pieces written in bulletins. There's some pieces up in other publications about being a sort of trial church, test church, a workshop space for a wider program in our Presbyterian denomination called Child of Blessing. And the intention really is to form and equip young leaders, is what I would say, for worship. And I think we would all agree that while we've all had amazing teachers and amazing experiences in classrooms, so often real learning happens with doing. And I think about the repetition and the experiences and the invitations our young people are receiving, whether it is through Child of Blessing and opening liturgies and worship, or the opportunity to be a part of this musical that becomes our sermon for the day. And would love to hear a little bit from both of you just about kind of what this means for worship leadership for us, for faith formation, and a sense of, you know, how is it that we teach faith to our young people? There's no one right way, but I have to imagine that all of this is contributing and really different than, you know, ways we would have done things 10 years ago or 15 years ago.
Right. Child of Blessing is an initiative through the Presbyterian Association of Musicians. And you're correct, we are a field test church. And so we are sent some resources for the lectionary year that we can use with children and youth. We started this in Advent, and we had several children and youth who did participate in liturgy. We have a strong children's choir, youth choir presence here at White Memorial, but having children read liturgy on a regular basis in worship is not something that we're accustomed to. And so you're right, it does equip future leaders. I always say when children, the words that they sing are in their hearts forever, and they take those with them, and that is really at the core of the future of the church. A lot of these kids that are singing in choir will continue to do so for their entire lives. And I think this is the same thing. Children that are giving these words to speak, that gives them words of faith that they can carry in their hearts, but also it gives them a place in their church where they know that this is for me, I belong here, and not only do I belong here, but I belong up here with the adults to lead worship. And I just think that's invaluable for our young people.
Yeah, this is our space,
right?
Not just another person's space. And I mean, on a very mundane level, I wonder if there's anyone who is listening who somehow did not learn the alphabet without a song. We did not memorize letters and how to spell by someone talking to us. We learned a little song, and at some point, L, M, N, O was maybe one letter. We didn't really know what it was.
Right.
Right. And eventually that stuck. And we learned what we were doing by doing it. And I just think that is so important for us all to remember. I also grew up in children's choir and youth choir programs, and I never realized that some decent percentage of the songs that I was singing when I was, you know, younger were psalms, were scripture, or were hymns that would later show up in the hymn book once I could read. And, you know, I just thought it was beautiful music, and I was with my friends, and that was enough at that point in my sort of age and stage of development, without realizing that the mentors in the faith were really preparing a way.
Yeah, there's a in a planning meeting for a conference of last month, Kelly and I and Greer and some others were involved, and we were talking about children worship, and we were reading from there's a text to a children's anthem, a text by Brian Wren called When Children Pray. And the idea of these words is that they are sung by, that when you hear a children's choir sing them, they are singing as children. They're not singing as a Bible character. They are singing as themselves. And the text begins by saying, I think I can get most of it right. When children pray, please do not say, "How nice." And later in the anthem, it says, don't say how cute. Don't say how neat it is to see the children. It says, when children pray, please do not say how nice. And then it says, remember Jesus cares and listens to our prayers. And it goes on to say that when we do this, it's not a performed thing or a cute thing or a kind of...
Because yeah. It is also mm-hmm. dear.
Yeah.
That's not wrong to think that this is adorable. It's just, that's not the purpose. That's not the end place.
Right. That's not what we were trying to be achieved.
That's right.
And that this is actual prayer. It's actual liturgy. It's the real thing, just like an adult would do it. And the same goes true for a youth Sunday or any occasion where youth are leading. It's our full humanity as the people of God and in this community. And as Kelly said, you know, the more any of us do anything, it's the better we get at it, and the more normal we get. You know, the more, oh yeah, I know how to. You'll almost never hear me make a sports analogy because I don't know anything.
That's but, my job.
Yeah, right. But I would imagine if I was any good, that if I picked up a baseball bat and swung it enough, it would become normative to me. You just pick it up and hit the ball. You know, it's not normative to me because I don't know how to do it. And so for kids in worship, whether that's singing or verbalizing liturgy or bringing in communion elements or assisting with a baptism or whatever it may be, the more they do it, the more normative and just regular it is, till you get to the point where they and all of us would think, well, why wouldn't they do it?
Yeah.
You know, if we could get to the point where we would say, where are the kids? We always have this. What happened to them today?
Right.
You know, that would be, we would never say, today is Adult Sunday.
That's right.
Mm. You know, we would take that for granted. So the more we can work towards not having to sort of compartmentalized, but it just being in our water.
The people of God.
The people of God, yeah.
Yeah.
It's people of God Sunday.
It's people of God Sunday.
Yeah, and at the end of that anthem, I think there's a line that says, and if you listen, you might hear the Spirit.
Yeah,
yeah.
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 Mm.
Yeah.
So, yeah, they have voices, and there's a sincerity that sometimes as adults, you spoke to this earlier, that we're kind of, or, you know, we have our lives and we have stresses, and there's something about children in a space and hearing their young, sincere voices that is just incredibly moving.
Yeah, and as we take the lives of children seriously and all of our lives and the context in which we're living, we do name and notice that this story really is draped in a bit of violence. There's like a bit of an awfulness to this idea of, you know, this Noah character being on a boat and all the animals and the whole entire world is being consumed with a flood. And so how do you all sort of workshop that part with children and sort of theologically guide them and by default guide us into this way and ways of God's promises?
That is interesting because I think this is just such a well-known story that they've heard through Vacation Bible School, through their Sunday school classes, that it's just kind of, they just know it. And they know that through the journey, what that looks like, that at the end, that the waters subside and that God shows us through the rainbow his promise. For them, I don't think it feels scary. I think as adults, we look at the scripture.
I think you're right.
And are
it never
like,
scared me when I was little.
Right.
And it terrified
for sure.
me once I grew up.
Now oh, it's right. like, oh, this is a really scary well, story.
And back in the day, we used to like, you know, it was a very common theme in a nursery, you know,
oh,
Noah's
absolutely.
Ark. And now I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm here for the rainbow and the dove part. But
right. The rainbow and the dove and
seeing,
the animals.
Seeing
and
that boat everywhere with all the things is a little bit, you know, part of the shocking weirdness of the story.
It is. Yeah, it's I think Kelly's exactly right, and we all, I don't remember being terrified of the story either as a kid.
No.
And I could, because, as, you know, children, there's a certain threshold, you simply, there's a limit as a kid to what you take in and what you process.
I think the idea of being crammed in with all the best pets and like the zoo of the world sounded kind of awesome.
Yeah.
right? Can I just go live at the zoo for 40 days? Okay.
and like Kelly says, it's such a familiar story, and that rainbow symbol is so, and in this musical, you know, the rainbow symbol, it is not merely in the trajectory of this musical, it's not just the happy ending that you wait for. The rainbow is brought into it at the very beginning. So it's, I suppose, I hadn't thought about this. I suppose it's a little bit of a parallel. It's like all the times in worship, like confession, where before you get into the really yucky stuff, the first thing you say is, we are loved by God, period. And then you can get into other stuff, and then you say it again at the end, we are loved by God, period. But you start with that as well, because that's what it all rests in. And in this musical, it starts, like you said, Roy G, the life symbol is held up at the very beginning of the show, so that the whole story rests in the wake of the promise, not just in search of it.
Which is how our sort of our way of understanding and sort of our theology of who God is and who we are as God's people is articulated as sort of we reform folks. The first thing we say is, who is God? Not who are we.
Right.
First thing we say is, who is God? And that God is love, and that God is to be the trusted rock of our salvation, is what the psalmist would say. Then we kind of get to the part of like, God, where are you sometimes when I'm not picking up on your presence and I'm observing what's happening with the flood all around me? And then we have that steadfastness of God's presence and certainly promise of the rainbow. And so as we sort of think about that orientation, disorientation, reorientation pattern that we see in so many stories from Scripture, and certainly all throughout the Psalter, we think about the pattern of Lent and sort of come right around to the beginning of what would you all sort of say as we think about this Lenten theme, either what are you asking or what do you think maybe this musical reminds us to ask? Where do we sort of hold on to hope and acknowledge the wilderness, whether it's that desert wilderness vision of Jesus or this, you know, flood wilderness of Noah? Help us with that as we sort of close things out in thinking about the season that we're in.
I think the story is an invitation to us, and on this particular Sunday via the invitation that the children make in offering this, this, like other stories that we read in a season like this, we can put ourselves into this story, which is especially the invitation of children to help us do that. It is that the whimsy that Kelly was talking about earlier, the invitational, there's sort of an invitational spark in the way the musical does its thing that invites us in. And goodness knows we're in a season, a Lent this year, of asking questions of how long or where or when or why. And so that the story lands, I think, with us, is a story of those questions, and it probably invites us to all the Old Testament stories are always inviting us to be unafraid to say to God anything that needs to be said, and to ask. That's throughout the Psalms, that's in all these stories where people not only ask God questions but rage at God and shake their fists at God and say, you said such and such, so where is it? And so I think this story, as adults looking into this story with our years, you know, we may see exactly what you were saying, this is a complicated story. And not every complication, these children will know those complications later in their lives, you know, and what they're being equipped.
What grace that is.
Yeah, you know, they are being formed with the promise first.
That's
you
right.
know, the flood right. piece will come sooner than anybody wants it to. Right, that's building trust, and it's also, I think, in our worship patterns of Lent, of course. You know, the 40 days of Lent doesn't include the Sundays. It's why we call them Sundays in Lent, not Sundays of Lent. And so every Sunday is still Easter, even in Lent. And that's the other piece of this story, that it's, though there is sparkle and brightness and humor and whimsy and good cheer in a lot of pieces of the musical, that's not an un-Lent thing, that's an in
I love
Lent
how you
thing.
Put that.
Yeah, and
it's okay.
It is okay. It's part. That is part of the promise, you know. And the Sundays of Lent, the Easter Sundays within Lent, are there. You know, those are the little oases on the journey. You know,
that's right. The lights in the darkness.
Right.
The oases in the journey.
It's interesting too how I also had not thought about how the rainbow is front and center at the very beginning of the story when the children are talking about the color combinations and land on Roy G. Biv. And then the very first song is A Technicolor Promise. And so they're automatically singing about this symbol of promise. And he does such a beautiful job of taking the violent and scary parts of the story and making it whimsical. And then the turning point yet again in the musical, not only in story, but also in the tone of the music itself, mm-hmm. Just really shifts when you do come to sort of like the question, and then here's the answer. The dove is sent out and comes back, and here is God's promise to us.
Well, we are really looking forward to this Sunday, and I just thank you all so much for kind of rounding out a bigger picture of what we have to expect. And I think it's so important that we continue to have conversations about worship leadership and formation in young people especially, but you know that this really is a team sport and older people's faith is all the time being shaped by the faith of young people. It's not only older people who are mentoring younger folks. I mean, so often it's the younger folks who are the prophets in our midst.
That's right.
And having the opportunity like we're having is exciting. It's very good. And so I think my final question, Kelly, you have so much experience in pedagogy and teaching young people, not only in music, but just like you get them, you know how we're supposed to do this well. So I have a really pragmatic question. And it's sort of born out of a little conversation I had with my mom after Youth Sunday. She watched online and she wanted to reach out to some of the preachers and she wanted them to know how affected she was by what they had to say, and was sort of asking my advice on how to do that. And I was so grateful for that conversation. And I think it's important that if there are people, and I'm just assuming there are going to be a lot of people who are affected, taken, transformed, surprised in good ways by what they experience on Sunday and may want to share that with young people. And so do you have some like wisdom, whether it is broad strokes or like very concrete? For example, if I'm really taken by something and I want the choir to know, how could I let them? What if I identified one of the characters and I just thought they did a tremendous job, but it registered in my mind, I'm not sure if they know how to read yet, so I don't know about writing a thank you note. Can you help us with sort of how, as a congregation, we might respond with gratitude in a way that helps to continue to form these young leaders?
Absolutely. We have church members who will send emails to me that I share with the choirs. We have church members who write handwritten notes that I can read aloud and then pin on our bulletin board in the choir room. And then I would also say, after the Sunday morning is over, if you see these children in the parking lot or their parents, just stop and just thank them for their leadership. Above all, just them being thanked for being leaders is just above and beyond. And, you know, we put so much emphasis on the fact that they're not performers and that this is all about worship leadership and offering our talents and musical gifts to God and to our congregation. So a simple thank you, or please do email me, email Eric, to let us know what you want to share with these young people, and we will do that.
Well, thank you both so much. I think this will prove to be a really valuable and memorable part of our Lenten journey together this year.